The theme for our message today is how God speaks to different generations and different cultures. God is a consistent God. We're reminded multiple times in Scripture that God doesn't change, but the way he tries to engage with different cultures and different generations is often quite different. We often need to try to understand the cultural and generational context of how God has engaged with other people and societies to more clearly understand how God might be trying to engage with us. Let me explain with a story. It was May 2003. A BBC journalist was walking through the war-ravaged city of Baghdad in Iraq. The Americans and their allies had invaded Iraq in response to the terrorist attack on the US in September 2001 and to the suspicion that Iraq was creating weapons of mass destruction. Saddam Hussein's Iraq was also noted for its abuse of human rights and complete intolerance of numerous people groups like Jews and Christians. The Americans had just secured control of the city. The journalist had been a Middle East correspondent for a number of years now, so he'd seen lots of violence, racism, and destruction. There wasn't much now that he hadn't seen or experienced, but as he turned a corner, he was stopped in his tracks. He saw something that he didn't expect to see in the middle of Baghdad. This unexpected sight before him may have caused him to think back to his Sunday school days and possibly to recall some stories about Jeremiah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, as it is referred to by the Jewish people. Prophets are, of course, credited with prophecy, predicting the future, or rather being given revelation by God about future events or situations. Most prophets, however, were more engaged with speaking to their own generation. They were messengers of God to their own people, sometimes providing some sort of judgment upon them on God's behalf. The judges of the Tanakh also had a very similar role. Now, sometimes the prophets were called on by God to deliver their messages in some really weird ways. Just as Jesus normally used parables to explain the kingdom of heaven rather than just tell people what it was like, the prophets were often told by God to deliver their warnings and messages with some rather bizarre actions or object lessons, as well as their words. Just like parables, these weird things that the prophets were sometimes asked to do were consistent with the contemporary culture and were probably intended to attract the attention of their intended audience more than just words, although sadly, oftentimes, the people still didn't listen anyway. It is hard to imagine God not having a sense of humour when you look at some of the weird things the prophets did. Isaiah was told by God to warn the Israelites not to put their trust in Egypt or Ethiopia to save them from the Assyrians, for those two proud nations will be defeated by the Assyrians themselves. They will be humbled and ashamed by Assyria. But words were not enough. To demonstrate how Egypt and Ethiopia will be humbled and ashamed, Isaiah had to demonstrate shame himself by prophesying naked, or maybe just in his underwear. Can you imagine how he must have felt? "Isaiah," said God, "I want you to warn my people of Israel to trust in me alone and not to put their faith in Egypt or Ethiopia. Oh, and by the way, I want you to do it naked. You don't mind, do you?" I'm sure the people would have noticed Isaiah a lot more, the way he was or wasn't dressed. Ezekiel was also asked by God to do some rather bizarre things, including probably the most weird, to cook some bread using his own poo as fuel. Using dried animal poo as fuel for fire was probably quite normal, and indeed it still is in many parts of the world, especially if there's not enough other fuel. Some years ago, I remember observing a scene in rural Bangladesh, which was initially very strange to me until I understood the reason. Every time a cow dropped a poo, the nearest person or people would scoop it up as though it was some sort of prized possession and slap it onto the side of their mud brick home. Once it had dried out, it could then be used as fuel for the fire. There was hardly any wood available in this highly densely populated part of the world, so they really had no choice. The smell of the burning dung also served to keep mosquitoes away. Not very surprising. I think it would also keep most people away. The request for Ezekiel may seem very weird to us, but when you understand the cultural context, there is a clear logic there. This bizarre action was a simple variation of something that the people of that time and generation possibly did anyway. Using animal poo from a non-carnivorous animal like cows was possibly quite normal. but using human poo as fuel was considered wrong. It would defile their food and probably make it taste horrible. Poor Ezekiel had to suffer the embarrassment and the horrible tasting food to give an object lesson to the Israelites. The people of Israel were worshipping false gods, which to the God of Israel was just as disgusting as using animal poo as fuel to cook food. But now, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. We have the whole story of Jeremiah at the potter's house. Just as the potter can mould the clay into something valuable, so too God will mould his people Israel into the people that they were created to be. He was also told to break a clay jar as a demonstration of what was going to happen to Jerusalem and to the false pride of the Jewish people. Why pottery? Pottery was far more common in that time and culture than it is for us today. They used pottery for bowls, plates, lamps, cooking pots, vases, ornaments, etc. Pottery was useful, and at a time of no mass production, these items were not as cheap as they would be today. The use of broken pottery as an object lesson would have more significance for the people of that time and place than it would for us today. Most of us don't have much pottery around the house. The only bit of pottery we had in our home for many years was one prized, albeit perfectly useless, thing that came home with one of our children from kindergarten many years ago. No one in our family was particularly distressed when it accidentally got broken. One of my favourite Jeremiah stories is from chapter 13. Jeremiah was told by God to buy a new linen belt, hide it in a crevice in some rocks, possibly near a river, then retrieve it several days or maybe several months later. By then, it was ruined and useless. There's no consensus on what this linen belt actually was. Some commentaries suggest it was some sort of belt, as it's described. Some say it was an outer garment. Some suggest it was an undergarment, the nearest equivalent in our world to underpants. Now, I'm going to go with the underpants possibility for the very sound theological reason that we can have more fun with that interpretation, especially as I often tell this story to school children. So, Jeremiah had to buy a new pair of underpants, stuff them in a crevice in a rock for some time, then go back and get them, possibly show them to the people of Israel and tell them this is a message from God. He was comparing the people of Israel to a ruined pair of underpants. Jeremiah 13, 9 to 10. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, or these underpants, completely useless. So, a ruined undergarment for us in our world is probably no big deal. We just throw it away and get a new one. I wouldn't think, give it a second thought. But we live in a world of mass production where such items are relatively cheap and easy to come by. Not in this culture, though, in Jeremiah's time. Items of cloth and clothing were handmade and relatively more expensive. Any item of clothing was valuable and should be preserved. God treats his relationship with people as something valuable, and it should also be preserved. And God wants his people to treat God in the same way. This is an object lesson that the people of this generation would have understood, Jeremiah's generation. But they still didn't listen anyway. They didn't listen to any of Jeremiah's warnings, even though he tried to warn them for years and years and years. They put their pride in their defences, they put their pride in their false prophets, and in 605 BCE, the Babylonians came, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. Over the next few years, there were several battles between the Babylonians and the Jews. The Jews were defeated, and vast numbers of people were exiled to Babylon. The Jewish people stayed in exile for about 70 years, which would have been a whole generation of people. Eventually, the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians, and the Persians allowed the Jews to return from exile to their homeland. But they didn't all return at once. Some returned a few years later, some a few years after that, and a few years after that, and so on. Jeremiah did not live to see the exiles return, but before he died, God asked Jeremiah to pronounce a promise. Chapter 29, verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. So what did the BBC journalist see in Baghdad that surprised him and might have made him recall some Sunday school stories of Jeremiah? In the middle of this city, during a time when Jews and Christians were being persecuted, there stood a clearly labelled Jewish synagogue. What was a Jewish synagogue doing in the middle of Saddam Hussein's Baghdad? He had to find out, and he had to ask how and why Jewish people were here. He found there were about 30 or 40 Jewish people still living in Baghdad. "Why are we here?" one of them said in answer to the journalist's question. "We are the last descendants of the Babylonian exiles. It was our ancestors who didn't listen to Jeremiah and his warnings to our people. It was our ancestors who didn't listen to Jeremiah and his underpants." The history does get very complex, convoluted, and sometimes confusing at this point. Although most of the exiles went home after the Persians invaded Babylon, some stayed and never went back. Throughout subsequent attacks and invasions, the city of Babylon was eventually abandoned and became a ruin, covered by sand for many years. Many of the people from old Babylon moved further down the Euphrates River to the site of present-day Baghdad, less than 100 kilometres away, including the remnant Jews. Baghdad went on to become a city of refuge for Jewish people at various times throughout history, sometimes with tens and even thousands of Jewish people living there. There were 150,000 Jews in Baghdad in 1948, but increased anti-Semitism after the re-establishment of Israel saw most of those people eventually go back to Israel. By 2003, when the journalist turned up, there were barely 30 or 40 people left, and most of them traced their heritage back to the Babylonian exiles. But they too began to make their way back to Israel. The synagogue closed later in 2003, and most of those remnants went back over the next two or three years. By 2021, and the numbers vary depending on the source, there's about three or four or maybe five or six Jewish people still left in Baghdad. And this is where the story is relevant for our generation. What does this story have to do with us? It shows us that God is still keeping his promise after 2,600 years. He is still bringing the Babylonian exiles back to Israel. This is not just a story of history. This is a story of a living God who was actively involved in the lives of people back then and still engaged with his people today. This is a story of our God who keeps his promises. Some promises are for our lifetime, some go beyond our lifetime, and some are for eternity. But God always keeps his promises. This is the story of an eternal God for Jeremiah's generation and for our generation.